Amen. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. This morning, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We are continuing with this, the new wineskin. We have dealt concerning this new wineskin, the parable concerning Christ in Luke chapter 5. Let's just read Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 27. And after these things, he, that is Christ, went forth and saw a publican named Levi, or his other name is Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. This is his beginning. This is where Christ found him. Saints, remember where Christ found you. You better note in the scripture where Christ found men, because there weren't good men he found. And they weren't holy men, and they weren't righteous men. They were sinners on their way to hell when Christ found them and changed them. It said, and he saw a publican, or a tax collector named Levi or Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he, that is Matthew, left all, rose up, and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans or tax collectors and of others that sat with him. And elsewhere in another gospel it said, many sinners. He didn't have any other friends. He didn't have nice righteous friends, nice good friends. All he knew were the worst sinners in the community. And they're sitting at his table to hear Christ. Oh, that we have filled this church with sinners. Oh, that this church would be packed out with men on their way to hell who are desperate to be forgiven, who are saying, is there any hope for me? Can God restore my mind? Can God set me free? Can God change me? Can he help me? Is there really power? Or is this only dead religion? Oh, that this church, the door was being knocked down by such a cry in this hour. He goes further. This great company gathered at Levi's table, all of sinners. In verse 30, but their scribes and their Pharisees murmured against them. Look, the sinners that are at his table, but the religious folk, the priests, the scholars, the men who know the Bible inside out, they stand afar off, murmuring, grumbling, complaining, thinking that he doesn't hear, but he does hear. Religion has never had an answer for this world. Never. Amen. Religion only can murmur about sinners, but we have an answer. His name is Jesus Christ. The Pharisees murmured against his disciples saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? What a question. Saints, why do you eat with sinners and publicans? Because I love them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast oft and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth, and notice this, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Verse 37, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles or into old wineskins, else the new wine will burst the old bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk the old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Let's pray together. Amen. Father, we are praying, my God, for the raising up of a new wineskin in this city. My God, like you've done through William Booth of old, like you've done through the Wesleys and the Methodists, like you've done in every single revival of history. My God, we're desperately asking you that out of this city, out of this nation, that you'll find the vilest offenders, the vilest sinners, and so radically change them that they will become the shining testimony, the very mouthpieces of a holy and a righteous God in this nation. My God, we are looking for a new wineskin in this church that you can pour in your teaching, that you can mold us and make us into a vessel that will satisfy the thirst of great multitudes. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Again, verse 37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Christ here gives us this wonderful parable that we've already dealt with for a few weeks, speaking about the old wineskin and the new wineskin, the old wine and the new wine. And we've already said that the old wine is fermented wine, it's addictive wine, and it represents the teaching of the Pharisees, or the teaching of the religious out there. All they are critics, all they are hypocrites, all they have is a form of religion. All of it is outward, but God has never changed their heart. They have rules, they have rituals, they have sacramental religiosity, but they have no living Christ in the midst. Most of what is called Christianity in this day is an old wineskin. It's a fermented wine. Their teaching has been leavened. It has the addition of man's thinking, man's ways, man's purposes, man's thought, or man takes away from it. The teaching of much of today's Christianity is mere addictive dead religion. It binds people. It addicts people. It can't set them free from their heart. All it does is lay a heavy burden upon them. All it does is mount up guilt and condemnation and death and despair. But there is a new wine, saints. There is a new wine. It's not addictive. It's not alcoholic. It's absolutely freshly squeezed out of the grapes of Israel. And it is satisfying to the heart. Now that new wine represents the undiluted, clear teaching of Jesus Christ. Since we don't need a religion, we don't need a tradition, we don't need a dead, old, dried up wineskin. What we need is Christ to come again and to speak to hearts and to change lives and to change men. What we see when we get to Luke chapter 5 is Christ creating a new wineskin. What was that new wineskin? It was the disciples of Christ. Christ actually bypasses all the religion, all the religious teachers, the scholars, the men who spent all their days in religion, the men who walk into the synagogue, who have a high reputation in religious circles. Christ walks past them. You know why? He can never use that to bring revival. He can never use dead religion or a dried up wineskin to do miracles in this hour. God is never going to use the deadness of Christianity. When Christ was born of the Virgin, grew to the age of 30 years old, was baptized in Jordan, and stepped out into his ministry, preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, it's very close. You can stick your hand out and almost touch the kingdom of God. That's how close it is. Do you know what Christ was doing? He was bypassing all the religion and tradition. He's saying that old wineskin, I can't pour my teaching in it, or it's going to rip. All that hypocrisy, all that being scrupulous over the smallest tithe, and yet you're a hypocrite in your heart. You look good outwardly, but inwardly, you stink, you're rotten, you're dead. That's what most of the religion of this country is. I don't care where it's called, Catholicism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever it is. There is a generation that are saying this will never satisfy our heart. Yet they're addicted to the religious teaching of this generation. They're addicted like a man is to alcohol. And unless someone comes with a new wine, they're going to die in their sins and go to a lost eternity. eternity. That we are standing at one of the greatest crisis hours of this generation, church. We are standing, I believe, at one of the most important hours of all of church history, where God one more time is going to get a wineskin in this world. Do you realize God is going to send His greatest revival in the days that we are in? Do you realize God is about to come and send the latter and the former rain together in the same season at the end of the age, just before Jesus comes? Do you realize that Christ is holding back His coming because He's waiting for a great harvest to come out of the earth? Multitudes have yet to be saved. Great harvest, great in gatherings of many lives out of sin and degradation. I haven't given up, saints. There is coming a genuine, mighty revival. Now, when we go to Capernaum, this little village, this little tiny town, Christ chose Capernaum to create His new wineskin. You know why? He's got a new wine that He's going to pour in. He is going to pour in new wine to this new wineskin that's going to satisfy the thirst of a whole generation that are perishing through the deadness of religion. There is coming a work of God. Christ began to form that new wineskin in the little town of Capernaum. That was His new wineskin. It was in Capernaum that He gathered it. He made it. He created it. And He birthed it, and He began to mold these lives together. Do you know who He started with? He started with fishermen. He went down to the shoreline, bypassing all the religion, the synagogue, the temple, all the lecture halls of religion. And He went down to the seaside and began to speak to men about heaven and about hell, about reality and about a kingdom. Kingdom to gain and the hell to shun, about true repentance and the need to repent of their sins before God. That's where Christ started and began to build a new wineskin. And He's done it all through church history. That's where He begins. But notice our text in Luke chapter 5. He began with a man called Levi. In the town of Capernaum, if there was one man you wouldn't touch in Capernaum, it was Levi. This is the man who would later write the book, or Gospel of Matthew. Here he is sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. It was the most hated, despised, disrespected job in the whole community. The tax collector was known for getting money out of people. He was a thief. He was a covetous man. He was a lover of money. He was a man that was despised and rejected in the community. That's who Levi was. He didn't have nice friends. All he had were criminals, harlots, drunkards as his best friends. That's all the friends he had. And yet here he is. He's sitting at the receipt of custom. All he's known is a life of sin, saints. Yes, he heard about religion. Yes, he could look in the back of the synagogue. But he wasn't welcome in the presence of a holy God. This man, Levi, was sitting there one day. Look at him, saints. I'm telling you where God starts every revival. Hear me this morning. I am telling you where God begins to gather a wineskin for genuine revival. It's at the receipt of custom. There's Christ goes up to the receipt of custom, and all he says is, follow me. Follow me. I want you to leave everything and follow me. He's dealing with a sinner, the most covetous man in that town and that community. And you see him standing up and leaving everything and saying, I've lost all desire for the money. I used to live and burn. I used to wake up at night thinking, how am I going to get more money? I would cause great pressure to come on others. I would press a man to get one mite out of him. This is what I live for. I didn't care about people. I didn't love people. I didn't care about my community. I didn't care about my reputation. All I lived for was myself. But this is the cry. This is who Christ begins with. This is the sort of man who's going to be one of the foremost leaders, preachers, apostles in the band of Christ. Saints, in this you see the character of God. You see the purpose of God. You see the plan of God, that God has never changed. In every generation, He has done the very same thing. He goes to the worst to begin His work. He bypasses all the corridors of authority, politics, and religion. And He goes to the vilest sinners, and He begins to so radically change them that they are the first fruits. That is where He begins. Do you know, in the Old Testament, it prophesies about a day coming in Jerusalem where God is going to pour out His Spirit. It says in Joel chapter 2:23, concerning the former rain that He's going to pour out on the city of Jerusalem. And He said He will cause the rain to come down, talking about His Holy Spirit, talking about a revival, talking about God bringing heaven down on the earth, talking about God breaking in on mankind. That's what He was talking about. And it says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour My Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up with 11 men standing behind him, Levi being one of them. And he stands up and he said, this day is this fulfilled in your midst. And since you know what happened in Acts 2, 3,000 men, sinners, men who had cried out, crucify Christ. Men who had heard His teaching but rejected Him. Men who were on their way to hell. 3,000 in one sermon cried out, what must we do to be saved? This was the fulfilling of it. But how do you get to that place on the high street of Jerusalem where 3,000 sinners are coming in and saying, what must we do to be saved? Radically changed in one sermon. How do you get there, saints? You begin with a Levi at the receipt of customs. You see, that was God's plan. God was preparing to send a revival in Jerusalem. God had a plan for centuries that He was going to pour out His Spirit in Jerusalem. He had a plan that at one day He would save 3,000 people in that city. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000 get born again in one day. That city of Jerusalem, God began to shake that entire city until persecution came. And do you know who was in the midst of that revival? A man called Levi, whose name had been changed to Matthew. He was one of the main preachers for 7 years in that city of Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of converts, and he was in their homes preaching in Solomon's promenade. He was standing there as a man of God, healing the sick, preaching to the multitudes daily. Where did God get such a man? In Capernaum, sitting there as a sinner, a covetous man. That's where he got his wineskin. You see, for every revival like that in Jerusalem, God needs a wineskin. When God is about to do a work, when God is going to revive again, when God is going to bring a great harvest of souls in, do you know what He begins to do? Is to form a new wineskin. He is going to have a new wineskin. When we study Christ's public ministry that began at the Jordan and then moved to Capernaum, that small village, when we look at Christ, He was God's Son, the miracle worker. He was God manifest in the flesh. Look at the large gatherings of 5,000, 3,000, 10,000. Look at the multitudes He fed with the loaves and the fishes. Look at the miracles of healing He done. He healed the leper. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf, and He still does. He still does. Look at the mercy, the love, the compassion. Look at Him sitting with sinners. He wasn't scared of sinners. The religious hated Him. The Pharisees rejected Him. They conspired to kill Him. But look at Christ. He's known as a friend of sinners. You know why? He's going to die for them. Yeah. He's going to drip. He is going to spill His blood for them. He is going to hang on the cross an instrument of shame for them. That's the love of Christ for sinners. But look at these 3 years of miracles and of wonderful, profound teaching. Look at his ministry in Israel, in the towns and the villages. All the villages went out to see Christ. Multitudes, tens of thousands. They heard the eloquence of his preaching and his teaching. Now we would imagine after such a profound ministry, at times healing every sick person in the house. Every sick person, doesn't matter their illness. As many as came unto him, he healed them. Men breaking through the roof for that lame man to be healed. The man with the withered hand instantly healed. Men who had been crippled up for decades instantly delivered. Men and women who had lost their mind. Other women who were demon possessed. Nobody could touch them. Little ladies, 18 years bleeding. And yet, one touch of Christ, they're instantly healed. This is the ministry of Christ. You'd think he would have a great army, wouldn't you? You'd think he would have a mega church in the city of Jerusalem. You'd think he would have 1,000 large churches across the land of Israel. But it wasn't so. After 3 years of ministry, he began to deal with the hearts of those who follow him. Many said, "We follow you, Master." One great scholar, a great writer, a man who knew the Bible, came to Jesus one day. And he said, "Good Master, I'm going to follow you. I'm coming with you. Watch out for volunteers." Levi wasn't a volunteer. He was conscripted. This religious leader who came to Jesus said, "I'm coming with you." You know what Christ said to him? He said, "Foxes have holes, but I don't have anywhere to lie my head. You don't want to come with me. I'm going to tell you everything that's going to cost you. I'm going to tell you about your heart being broken. I'm going to tell you about men rejecting you. I'm going to tell you that it'll cost you everything. I'm going to tell you you have to repent of your sins. I'm going to tell you that God will put you through fiery trials. Yes, come ahead, follow me. You want to be a Christian, you want to be a disciple, then take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. You'll be left with no more ambitions, no more desires, everything's going to have to die." You see, multitudes seen the power of God, the miracles of God. They saw the real Christ with their eyes. They touched the hem of his garment. They seen him heal the multitudes. But after it was all said and done, there was only 120 in the upper room. That was the wineskin. It began in Capernaum with Levi and the fishermen. After another year and a half of ministry, he only has 120. Where are the multitudes? 500 saw him ascend into heaven. 500 eyewitnesses. They knew he's real. They knew he's alive. 500 stood there gazing into heaven as he ascended. And yet in the upper room, in that prayer meeting, praying for revival, making themselves ready, there's only 120 after all of the ministry. But he did have a Levi. He did have a Levi. He did have a man whose heart he had changed. Levi was comparable in his job and his life to a harlot or a murderer. Through the new birth, this man would be changed. He was born again. He would become a carrier of the very teaching of Christ. You see, the wineskin is wild goats people, and the teaching is the new wine. Into Levi's life, now that he was born again and his heart was changed, Christ was going to pour in the new wine of his teaching. Christ was going to mold this man, and he was going to join him with Peter and John and the others. He was going to be a key vessel in the coming revival. God is going to send revival, but he needs a new wineskin. God can touch a whole generation, but he needs a new wineskin. He needs 12 disciples or 120 in an upper room. Without that, the revival will never come. And I believe God is going to move in Ireland again. And I believe God is going to send a revival again. But he's going to start with Levi. You may sit there and not think much of yourself. God is going to start with us in this room, in this church again. I believe it with all of my heart. Look at Jesus pouring the new wine into the life of Matthew. The teaching of Christ is going to mold his life. It's going to mold how he thinks. It's going to mold his passions. It's going to change the motives of his heart. It's going to affect the decisions that he makes. It's going to affect all of his actions. It's going to affect the words that he speaks with his mouth. It changes his occupation. It creates and turns him into a preacher of the word. It makes him a teacher of the new wine. And this man was filled with the new wine of Christ, and eventually he was going to write it down in a gospel. The gospel of Matthew, 28 chapters long, the longest gospel of any of the four gospels. This is one of the disciples, but he was a rogue of a sinner who Christ saved and filled with the new wine. Now this man, Matthew, is going to give the gospel to a generation. He's going to pour out that new wine. He's been formed into a part of a new wineskin, but it's not going to stop there. Christ and saving Peter, that rough fisherman, what a job he was, huh? You remember when Christ done that miracle of catching the fish and Peter falls on his knees and he says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinner. Depart from me." These are the men he's working with, saints. He has bypassed religion. And I believe today, right now, in this generation, God is bypassing all the big denominations. All the big mega churches of 50,000 that are sitting in some church this morning in America. He's going to bypass the mega ministries and the mega denominations. They've become an old wineskin. They don't believe in holiness anymore. Our repentance, our prayer, our separation, our walking according to scripture. They're like the Pharisees, an old wineskin. And you know what? He says, "I cannot pour my new wine in or it would rip the whole thing." Joel Osteen's church in Houston, Texas, will not take this new wine. 50,000 every week meeting in this church, but he won't call men a sinner. He says, "I don't believe in talking about sin. I just believe in making people feel good. I don't like to talk about hell." He's sending a church of 50,000 to hell. You can't get in that church. It is an old wineskin. His father preached the gospel. His father seen men born again. Brother Clendenin preached in that church decades ago. There was real wine in there, but it's become utterly fermented and addictive, and you can't get men out of there anymore. It's easier to save a drug addict on the street than to change one of those people in that church. They have become so addictive to it. This is always God's pattern, that he bypasses the religion and he goes back to the streets again to find the ones and the twos to change the world. When God's getting ready to send revival and bring another Pentecost and begin all over again. When God is preparing to rescue a whole harvest of souls, do you know what he does? He goes back to the street, not to the church. He bypasses all the churches in the city, going looking for a sinner who will repent of his sins. And saints, we are going to raise up a church out of the desolation of this region. We are going to preach the gospel to the sinners and to the religious and to the dead and the wayward and the backslider and the alcoholic and the drug user. To the religious man who has no hope of salvation or forgiveness. It's them we are going to start with. We are going to bypass the denominations, all the techniques and strategies, the flashing lights, and we're going back to die-hard sinners on the streets. You know why? Because God is going to send another Holy Ghost revival one last time. Just like the wineskin was molded by the influence of the new wine, so Matthew became molded by the teaching of Christ. It wasn't his opinions. He wasn't changing the church. He wasn't changing the mind of Christ. What Christ taught him in Capernaum, he preached on the streets of Jerusalem to thousands of newborn Christians. He was a man on fire. He was a man wholly consecrated. He was a vessel in God's hand. As a tax collector, he was skilled with the pen. He sat there all day long counting up people's money. Now how much do you owe me? How much more can I squeeze out of you? He sat there with his pen all day long, recording your money, recording your movements, recording your works. He kept an eye on you. He was a scrutinizer of the highest degree. Don't you curse the tax collector of this generation. They were men. Those were the blackest men of any generation, those tax collectors. And yet when God saved them, he took up that pen and said, I'm going to write the gospel. I'm going to tell you of a living Christ. As he began to write, he inspired a generation. Look at Levi. He was a part of a revival that began in Jerusalem. And in 33 years, it spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. It impacted Ephesus. It impacted the city of Rome. It shook whole provinces and raised up a whole new dimension of life. It was a radical revival, but it began on the streets of Capernaum with a new wineskin. When you begin to read what Matthew wrote, he quotes from the Old Testament prophets to show how Jesus fulfilled all that the prophets spoke. He's met Christ on the high street of his own village. Hear me. He's met Christ, the living Christ, on his own high street. And he's been radically changed and he can never be the same again. When he lifts up his pen to begin to write the gospel, he quotes maybe 130 times from the Old Testament. He constantly proves from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. He proves from the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled thousands of prophecies given by many different prophets. He points to the man Christ Jesus as the Messiah who was to come to deliver Israel from her enemies and from sin. 9 times Matthew refers to Jesus as the Son of David. 9 times he said this Christ has come to sit in the place of David, as David was in the Old Testament. As all the old prophecies in the Old Testament said, there's coming another David. He said, Christ the Messiah is that David. He is the fulfillment of all of these things. Now listen carefully. The word kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew appears 50 times. And the statement, the kingdom of heaven, appears 32 times. What is the kingdom? What do we mean by the kingdom? You see, Matthew's gospel was the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the king. The new wine that was poured into him, that he poured out in his writing, preach and teaching, was the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the normal gospel. It's the gospel of God's grace. But the word kingdom means a territory or realm over which a king reigns. Here is Levi consumed by a kingdom. His life has been impacted by a kingdom. What is a kingdom? It is the realm where a king rules over you. If you're a part of a kingdom, then a king reigns over you. He rules over you. He is your sovereign. He is your head. This is what Matthew constantly wrote about. All of his parables are called the parables of the kingdom. He frequently says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto that. Now listen to me, constantly uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. There's a kingdom, a dominion, a reign and a rule of heaven coming down on the earth. Heaven has all power, all majesty, all glory, but it's coming down on the earth. And do you know what? This city of Limerick is a hell-filled city. Men, women, look at the sin abounding. Men and women throwing themselves in the river. Look at the problems, the murder, the tragedy, the broken homes, the broken hearts. I want to tell you, heaven is coming down. The kingdom of heaven will come down on the earth. Levi was a man gripped by the reality. There is a kingdom that comes out of heaven that's more real than this earth. This earth will leave you high and dry and empty and destroy your life. It's destroying this generation. But he preaches of the kingdom of heaven, or a coming kingdom, or the parables of the kingdom. He says you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He says you can't enter into the kingdom. You cannot be a part of this kingdom until you are changed. He speaks in his gospel about three things. The ruler of the kingdom, that's Christ. The subjects of the kingdom, that's the Christians. And the legislation of the kingdom, that is the teaching of Christ or the new wine. You see, Levi became filled with the new wine of the gospel. He wrote more than any of the other apostles that walked with Christ. It was flowing out of him, saints. He believed these things. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He expounded it. He wrote on it. He conveyed it. The little things that Christ preached, these became his conviction. These statements of Christ, these words of Christ radically changed his life. He could never be the same again. He was a changed man. Do you know Levi and Capernaum where he was changed? It would be 2 years until revival. 2 years until revival. No leaven can get into that man. He can't be corrupted by the Pharisees. They don't want that. He's going to go through 2 years of following Christ, seeing the multitudes gather around him, and then living long enough to see the multitudes leave him. When Christ was popular, they're all there. When Christ becomes unpopular and all leave him, Levi is still there. He's a changed man. He's a man who sees the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has come in his life. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. And we have experienced it. This is the new wine of the teaching of Christ that radically changes the lives. Do you know what God was doing with Levi? I've got a revival I'm taking you to. Levi, I'm going to save you from your sin. I'm going to change you in the streets of Capernaum. Because in Jerusalem, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And I want vessels that are ready. I want you to be prepared. Every single revival in history has operated like this. When we go back to the 18th century, and I could give you the revivals of history. In the 18th century, England was fast on its way to hell. America was fast on its way to hell. Society had become darkened. It was heading towards the same as the French Revolution. Mothers gave their children drink, fed them alcohol. The society was destroyed. Mothers sat on steps dropping their babies. The baby would die beside them. They weren't even conscious of it. The prisons were overflowing. The government was in a situation. How do we answer the nation's problems? Sin abounded. You could travel across England and you wouldn't find one gospel preacher. You could ride on a horse 5 days. You won't find one church with the real gospel being preached. That your sins can be forgiven. That Christ can change you. You couldn't find it. What was the answer in that day? God was going to move again and raise up a new wineskin. Listen to the facts, saints. In 1735, God began to get himself a new wineskin. Just after Easter that year, he saved a young man who grew up in a pub in England called George Whitfield. He was a young man of about 21 years old, but God saved him. God is beginning to form a new wineskin. In May that year, just weeks later, he saved a man in Wales called Harl Harris, one of the roughest and wildest of men. A man who was trying to be better but couldn't, but God changed him. These two men weren't known to each other, but they had the same conversion, born again experience within weeks of each other. In June following that, just 1 month later, another man called Daniel Rowlands, a preacher in Wales. He was a preacher, he wore the collar, but he wasn't born again. His sins weren't forgiven. He didn't have a hope of salvation, but he was a preacher in a church. He had a congregation, but he says, I don't know my sins are forgiven. I don't know where I'll be when I die. God saved him in June. What was God doing? God is forming a new wineskin. Shortly after this, in May of 1738, 2 years later, 3 years later, God saves a man called Charles Wesley, who became one of the greatest singers of the gospel England ever knew. 3 days after him, he saves his brother John Wesley. Saints, what I'm saying is, out across Britain, Wales, England, he saved Gilbert Tennant in about 1725, an Irishman who had gone to an America. He saved Jonathan Edwards in 1721. Do you know what he's doing? These men were unknown to each other. They'd never met. And they're all being born again. Their lives are being changed like Levi. God's reaching into the pubs and into the dead wineskins and getting himself a John Wesley. John Wesley had been a missionary to America. He preached there to the American Indians. And on his way back, he says, I preach to the Indians. Who's going to preach to me? I do not know my sins are forgiven. What a state of things. Do you know what God was doing? He says, I am overriding the deadness of this hour and I'm getting a wineskin. He sovereignly, providentially, specifically began to gather out individuals who are going to change the very face of England. Let me read what began to happen with these men. Listen, those men were gathered out from 1735 through to 38. 5 years later, God says, I've got myself a wineskin and I'm going to move. This is John Wesley's journal on the 1st of January, 1739. He was gathered with Charles, his brother, George Whitfield, and with other friends at our love feast, that means a meal, in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came down mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we had recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence and majesty, we broke out with one voice, we praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. We acknowledge thee. This was the beginning of revival. 60 men in an upper room and the Spirit of God falls upon them. They are God's new wineskin in England. It was 1 month after this meeting that George Whitfield invites John Wesley to go to Bristol to the colliers. You know those men, their work down there in the miners. They're rough, hard-working men. Multitudes of them, tens of thousands. Their life is worth very little. And George Whitfield says, you've got to come preach to these men. He said, I've never preached outside of my life. We have church tradition. We're not allowed to go preach outside. We can't go and do that. I've got to think of my respectability. Thank God God broke in on him. God's about to rip the wineskin. Anglicanism will not hold this new wine. Neither will Moravianism. God is going to birth forth a new wineskin. They went to the colliers very early on February the 17th and he preached for the first time to 200 colliers or coal miners. Within weeks he was preaching to 2,000 and then 20,000 every morning at 5 in the morning. He said as he preached the gospel to these hardened sinners, tens of thousands of them, he would see white streaks form down their cheeks of these wild miners. Saints, God moved in England in a great revival. Multitudes came to him. Thousands of new preachers were raised up. And a part of that, 2 streets across from here, Thomas Walsh, a young man, standing at 19 years old, across that street saying, can I be forgiven? Heard a message from one of these preachers preaching the gospel outside the Catholic Church. And he was born again. He became the Methodist greatest preacher in Ireland. He made Limerick his base. He travelled out on his horse all around this island. And John Wesley called him the Methodist greatest preacher. He was the greatest preacher to come out of this city, a man who didn't even know his sins were forgiven, but God raised up a preacher in him. Do you know what we're saying? Levi was a man consumed by the kingdom of God. Everything about him was going to be molded by God's kingdom, the new wine of the kingdom. The prophet Daniel speaks about the heavens do rule in Daniel 4:26. Do you know what he was saying? He said, heaven rules over the kingdoms of man. Don't you think God has given up in this generation? He hasn't. Amen. Don't you think the last revival's come? It hasn't. Amen. Don't you think God's given up in this world of ours? He hasn't. Amen. God is about to send the greatest revival that our world has ever seen, ever. 8 billion people in our world. And I believe right now, God is preparing a new wineskin, not just in Limerick. God is actually reaching in and preparing preachers, and preparing mothers, and preparing men and women who are going to pray. Amen. Let me finish with one testimony that brings us closer to home. Jesus. There was a great revival in 1859 in Ireland that impacted many nations. It was called by many historians the greatest revival since the days of Patrick, when he brought Christianity to Ireland. 1859 was the greatest work of God in Ireland since the days of Patrick. In 1859, 100 souls in 1 year came to Christ. In that 1 year, 100,000 souls came to Christ. Before this revival, there was little genuine encouragement for believers, for real Christians. Many preachers, and I've read the reports, they said they preached for decades with maybe only one soul saved in their churches. They labored, preached thousands of sermons, and yet nobody was changed or born again in those messages. They had prayed and labored hard for many years with little result or change to the spiritual condition of things. They had prayed, they'd fasted, they preached, they evangelized. They'd done everything, and yet things never changed. Many ministers were discouraged with the fruitless ministry. I have read the reports. In a particular place called Kells in County Antrim in the north, there was a small schoolhouse, a small village community, and in that village was a large church. 1,000 families would come to that church each Sunday morning. 1,000 families belonged to the church. But yet, very few were born again. The state of that church was so bad, it reached its lowest point when there's only 2 people in the prayer meeting. 1,000 families, but only 2 who went to prayer. The minister was born again, but he was terribly discouraged. He preached for years and no one in the families was getting saved. None of the young people were saved. His heart was broken. He almost gave up. But the Lord chose his time to again move. The Lord chose to begin a new revival in that small village called Kells. He bypassed all the religious establishments of the north. He didn't go to Trinity College in Dublin. He didn't visit any of the religious places of Europe or of America. He bypassed all of the ministers in the north and in the south. He bypassed all of the religious churches and establishments. Where did he go to? He found 4 men praying in a small schoolhouse. His wineskin. Where did that wineskin come from? In 1857, September that year, a man called James McQuilkin, he thought he was a Christian, he thought he was okay. He was being good, he was trying his best. He says, I'm as good as any man. Yes, I like my sin. Yes, I like to do my own thing. I make my own decisions. I go where I want. But I do believe there's a God in heaven. Sure, all we have to do is be good to get there. That's what he was saying, a young man in his 20s. But you know what God done? God saved him. God showed him he was a sinner on his way to hell, but he could be born again and his heart could be changed. He was born again. Immediately he began to witness to others round about him. A news spread in Kells. James McQuilkin is a new man. And he's talking about being born again and of the new birth that'll change your life. That small village news spread about. He was a different man. He was a changed man. He was no longer the same. One of his friends called Jeremiah Minley, or Jerry as he called him, was the first man to come to Christ. It was his best friend. Jerry had prayed and prayed. Nothing happened. He said, Lord, come into my life. Nothing happened. He said, Lord, I need to be saved. Nothing happened. But suddenly one day he was born again. He slapped his thigh and he said, praise the Lord, I've got it. I'm born again. Jerry got it. The news spread in a little village. Now it's not only James. Jerry's got it as well. The contagion is spreading. There's two of them on the high street of the village. Around the same time, McQuilkin led two other young men to Christ, called Robert Carlyle and John Wallace. These four men, McQuilkin, Minley, Carlyle and Wallace, not even saved 1 year, became God's new wineskin. This was God's raw material to start again. Saints, he bypassed all the preachers of that generation and started with four new converts. He is going to change the nation and change the direction of history by four young men praying in a schoolhouse. That's the only place they could get. These prayer meetings continued with no visible results for 3 months. Not a soul was touched. Nobody changed. Nobody else would come, though they invited everybody. But on New Year's Day, 1858, the first convert was brought in. After that, others began to be born again from above. The kingdom of God began to break in upon their hearts. Ones, twos, threes. This is what began to happen. By the end of that year, there was 50. This is the end of 1858. There were 50 of them meeting in this prayer meeting, and they didn't allow any women to come. You know why? Because they were laughed at, they were mocked, they were rejected. Many religious people said, you don't need to pray for the Holy Spirit, he came 2,000 years ago. They said, that's religious fanaticism. But these young handful of believers prayed on. They said, we're praying God will save our village, that God will come with a revival. They became that new crews and they prevailed in prayer. By the beginning of 1859, the year the revival began, there was now 100 separate prayer meetings in that one church. A church that couldn't get two people to pray. Now they've got 100 prayer meetings in that small village. Meetings, these prayer meetings were held every week in homes, barns, schoolrooms and workplaces. These were mostly run by normal rank and file, not the preachers, not the elders, not by well-trained men. These were newly born again converts. One was a butcher in the village who was saved only 2 years before and was now on fire for God. Another had a meeting that was held in a mill with 500 people, and the man who ran the mill closed down the mill in order to have prayer meetings. It was a local farmer who came to that mill who was only newly converted and he preached to them. A rough farmer who went back to his cows to milk them again after preaching the gospel to the 500. The revival began to spread across from village to village. The second village, James was invited, bring your praying friends, come. Revival came. It reached Ballymena City. The worst drunkards on the street were converted. Men used to run down the street of Ballymena. 6,000 people in that community fighting on the high street. It wasn't safe to go out on a Saturday night. But now these very same men are converted and standing witnessing on the streets. The revival began to spread across the land, family by family, village by village, town by town. Within weeks, there was 10,000 new converts born again like James and Jerry. Hallelujah. The most notorious sinners, the drunkards, the prostitutes, even ministers who had stood in pulpits for years got born again. Priests were saved. Catholics and Protestants were born again. Do you know what the Catholics of the Falls Road in Belfast said that year? They said, we will believe this is God when there's no riots this year. There were no riots. There were no riots. God had come down. Whole distilleries were closed during that year. Crime dropped by half within months. One minister said, if it were worth living 10,000 ages in obscurity. Now listen to this as we close. It were worth living 10,000 ages in obscurity and reproach to be permitted to engage in the glorious work of the last 6 months of 1859. He's saying, I would rather live 1,000 lives in obscurity and be cursed just to live during 6 months of real revival. Saints, I am telling you about the new wineskin. This is why God created the new wineskin. He done it up in Lewis. He got himself two old ladies that have been praying for revival for 18 years. One is blind, the other's crippled with arthritis. And they gathered the elders in the local church. That is the new wineskin. Or what about in 1904 in Wales? With Evan Roberts, one man with 17 teenagers. Revival began. All of Wales was changed in 1 year. The British Prime Minister said, 1904, a hurricane hit the nation of Wales. Nobody was at the rugby in Wales, and that's a miracle.
Amen.
They were filling meetings. 1906, in Los Angeles, the Pentecostal revival came. What did God have? Who is he going to start with? He's going to start with a one-eyed black man. In LA City, lynching was at the height in LA. God chose a city. He chose a black man. And in that community, gangs of whites are patrolling the city, lynching black men where they find them. But who did God choose? A black man. That black man got thrown out of a house meeting, so he preached outside in the street. So many started coming and said, we need to find a building. They found a building on Azusa Street, and it was packed out, and multitudes came from every direction. That one-eyed black man would be on his knees praying, seeking God. And revival came, church. I can give you the history of revivals. God is going to do it again. Hear me this morning. God is going to do it again.
Amen.
We are going to bypass the religious systems, the charismatic confusion, the ecumenical associations, the big worship conventions. God is bypassing them. And he's going to go to the broken, the despised, the despairing, and he's going to start all over again. God is going to shock all of us in this generation. God is going to astound us with what he does. God is going to bypass all the razzmatazz of religion that fills all the televisions of Christianity. And it's all going to crumble. And he's going to go to the sinner on the street again and evangelize the nations of the world. William Booth in the 19th century, he would go out and evangelize in London. It was a despicable place. He would go out there, children on the streets drunken. But that's where he began. He would come back in the end of the night. He's bleeding. He's covered with rotten food. He's bruised. But you know what? He raised up 100 evangelists that went and preached to Britain again. All up and down Britain. Do you know where he got them? In the gutter. When he found them, they're drunken in the gutter. I'm telling you the history of one of the greatest movements of Salvation Army. When he first met them, they couldn't even hear him. They're drunk. He preached the love of Christ to them. Washed their face, kissed their cheek. And he said, you will be an evangelist. He raised up men like that who went back and evangelized. All the respectable churches wouldn't do it. God bypassed it all. Stand with me. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, let's just find a place to pray. Oh, saints of God, let's just bow the knee. Let's humble ourselves in His presence. Saints, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to prevail with God in prayer. If God can get 4 new converts in a schoolhouse in Kells that will prevail with Him, that will have faith, they'll believe Him, they'll touch Him for a nation, cannot we do it here? Jesus. Can we not prevail with God? Can we not touch Him for a dying generation? Can we not reach out to Him? Can we not see the power of God come again? Can we not see the heavens rule again? Can we not see a new wineskin raised up in this city that's going to shock the religion of this generation? Can we not see lights raised up out of this city that are going to burn with holy fire? What ministers and preachers, what evangelists have failed to do, that God is going to get for Himself vessels in this city. Can our God do the same again? Can the heavens rule? Can we see the glory of God? I do believe it, church. I do believe it. I do believe it. We are here. Called of God. Who would have thought Levi, at the hour that he was being called away from his table, he's still got many trials. He's going to fall asleep in one of the greatest prayer meetings the world's ever known, Gethsemane. He's going to leave Christ's side at his greatest time. He's not going to understand the cross. He's going to fail along the way. He's going to falter along the way. Sometimes he's going to wonder, is he the one who's going to actually sell out Christ, betray Christ? Because one of them is. Sometimes he wondered. Sometimes he struggled, sometimes failed, and yet he was being taken to that upper room where God was going to have a new wineskin to send another revival. Oh God, move in our hearts in this room. My God, You know the lies. Lord God, You reached out and saved men in the same era because You're going to work mightily. You have saved the lives in this place.